I was sitting back there thinking, okay, how long have I been in that type of a role, ministry role? And next year is going to be 30 years. 30 years I've been in some sort of ministry role. It's 1992 when I was in Bible college. And I think, what if I was somebody out in the world and I didn't have any of that background? And I'm sitting back and looking at everything going on right now. You know, let's say I had a spiritual inclination and I knew there was a God. I knew there was something that needed to be done, something that I should be doing. How would I go about making sense of all of the stuff that's out there? Because, you know, I'm sure all of you have seen the bumper stickers out there. It says coexist. And it has all the symbols from the different faiths, major faiths of the world. That's one approach where it's like, okay, if you've been sitting here for a while, I refer to this often. It's called the Rodney King theology. If you remember Rodney King, and he back in the 90s, he said, can't we all just get along? Right? I mean, you look at a lot of the wars and the genocide that's been done throughout history, what does it really boil down to? A lot of it's about religion, isn't it? So you could see how somebody just says, you know what, all of these differences in religion, all it does is cause problems, it causes wars. We just need to coexist. I personally like the bumper sticker that was made in reaction to that, that had all the symbols of major faiths out there, and it says contradict. Okay. Because if you actually dive into what the faiths teach, the major religions of the world, they're exceedingly contradictory. And then if you just say focus on the one that's represented by the cross on that, Christianity, and you go in, and which is what we're doing first hour, and we kind of have done it quite a bit, and you go in and examine all the different aspects of it, all the different denominations, all the different, you know, starting with the big one, you know, you have Catholicism, and I don't even want to say Catholicism, because, you know, even there you have different branches. You've got different Orthodox faiths that kind of all stem from that. And then, but on the other side, the major schism, you have Protestantism and all the different versions of Protestantism that's out there. Isn't that overwhelming? How do you navigate that? So just, you know, in some of the articles that I like to read a lot, in, you know, some of the articles are the one that I talked about first hour this morning about how people are just coming to a crisis of faith. They've been a part of something all their lives and it just doesn't meet the answers of the questions that they have. There's still something missing inside. There's still something logically inconsistent, something that just doesn't make sense. What do they do? And you could see they're out searching for something that fits, something that matches, something that's going to give them some sort of a meaning. And so you have a lot of people actually abandoning faith altogether and creating their own. I don't know. I guess my whole point in saying this is that I guess this week it's been impressed upon me more than others to have a lot of compassion for where people are these days. Because what calls itself Christianity has made an absolute mess of the Bible. Really has. And if someone approaches us or approaches you with a healthy dose of skepticism, perhaps even a touch of hostility, you just need to kind of roll with that. Because they don't know who you are. They don't know what you represent. They don't know if you're just one of the charlatans out there peddling some form of garbage that's designed to manipulate and control people so that you can put money into their coffers and so they can have a, you know, their preacher can be well paid and their church building can be massively huge. They don't know who you are. So, you know, just wanted to encourage this morning if you're out there trying to make headway with folks and you're getting a lot of pushback, maybe some hostility, just recognize that they're probably looking at you through the lens that they look at everybody else through, because they don't know who you are. And a lot of times the words that you say are not what's going to, it might, right? I mean, most of the Bible studies I get, I got to talk to get them, right? So, you know, your words eventually are going to go through. It's going to be your witness. It's going to be your witness. It's going to be kind of putting up with some things. Maybe being the recipient of some not so nice things in order to build the relationship and try to get through the defense mechanisms to where you can have a real conversation. Remember, truth fears no examination. Truth fears no questions. And this is where you're going to stand out. I've worked with a lot of folks in a lot of different ways, and when you start asking the questions that poke really close to home and expose the contradictions in the mindset, in the theology, in the philosophy, the anger comes, the argument starts, and it devolves very quickly. You've been in those conversations, right? So my encouragement is we have to stand out. If what we believe is true, it'll stand up to the examination. It'll stand up to the questions. If what we believe is not true, it should rightfully crumble under the examination. So, Romans 6. This is actually one of those passages that when you're looking at it from an objective point of view, can create a lot of questions. It can create a lot of problems with people, right? And we talked about this a little bit last week. The whole concept of, you know, the world that we live in as a Christian is we're bombarded by temptation. We're bombarded by sin. We're bombarded by all these things. And then God comes and lays out the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when he resurrected, he was dead to sin. He was not able to be tempted. He was not able to sin. He was in this impervious, resurrected state. And then God gets really bold with us and says in verse number 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So that Jesus Christ in the resurrected state that's impervious to sin, that's impervious to temptation, God says, "I want you to view yourself like that." And then we sit back and we're like, there's a problem with that. I'm not impervious to temptation. I'm not impervious to sin. As a matter of fact, I feel that and experience that every single day. What God's doing, and this is what we hit on last week. I love the fact that we're living in the computer age, because it makes for a really great analogy. Every computer program runs on code, right? Your phone, your vehicles, your PCs, Macs, whatever it is, somebody sits down and writes the code that those things run on. And sometimes there needs to be a system update. System can run better. And so what they do, they impose new code over the old. This is what God is doing by saying, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He is overriding our code with new code that's better. But what can happen sometimes is that if we're still running on that old code, and that new code starts to assert itself, and we're starting to think about it, implement it, it can throw up an error message. It's like, this doesn't quite make sense. But this is kind of where the analogy breaks down. They always actually do break down. What God's trying to get us to understand is, if we can actually start thinking of ourselves this way, dead to sin, alive to God, that starts to become a reality. See, unlike kind of how a lot of things people, contrary to how people, how things work, or how people think things work, we are creatures of thought. What we believe, what we think, dictates our actions. We're not animals. What we think, what we believe, how we view ourselves dictates how we act. So what most people do is they focus on the behavior, right? I don't like this habit. I want to create a new one. And so they impose severe self-discipline, usually privation of some sort, and then they start to create a habit and try to make it a reality. I'll submit to you that that habit will never actually fully take hold unless the thought processes that led to the old habit are replaced with the thought process that lead to the new habit. That's how it has to work. Okay? I've seen it happen so many times in life, and you probably have too. You have some people that they kind of always fail. It's because they view themselves as somebody who fails. And you could set them up in a no-lose situation, and they'll find a way to lose. The flip is true, right? You can have somebody that's in a lose situation, and yet they view themselves as a winner, and they'll find a way to win. They'll find a way to make it happen. Sometimes not ethically, but they'll find a way to make it happen. See, what God's trying to do here is rewrite how we think of ourselves so that when we're faced with all of this temptation, all these problems, all these issues that come our way, we have a self-defined default that says, this is who I am. And when we have that definition, we will act that way. Look, let's just be honest here. In our society, the way people define themselves is a powerful. I mean, the lady that's running for governor of California that used to be a guy that was an Olympic champion. Do you think when they started defining themselves as a gal that had any impact? Kind of a lot, right? The way people define themselves has a major impact. Why? Well, God set it up that way. Proverbs clearly states, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. The way you think is who you are, to an extent. I mean, I could think of myself as the King of England all I want, but if I were to go over there and knock on the door or actually just try to push my way through and go into the castle, I'd probably end up getting stopped no matter how much I think I'm the King of England or the Queen of England. You know, I guess I have a queen now. So if I thought of myself that way, they'd probably stop me too. Right? So if I think of myself as righteous when I'm actually not, and I'm not really making any efforts in that regard, well, there's some self-delusion there. So this only works with absolute honesty. But notice what God's doing. He's talking to Christians here, and he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. And when that definition sinks down deep inside, here's what happens. And this is what we focused on in verses 12 through 14. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. With that definition, dead to sin, alive to God, with that definition comes this. You are not going to present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But what you are going to do is present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's who you are going to present yourself as and what you're going to present yourself to. The change in thinking leads to a change of action, of conduct, of character. See, and what happens with so many Christians is that they try to put the behavior first and not work on the renewal of the mind, and they wonder why they fail. It's because if I try to impose righteousness from the outside in, I'm guaranteed to fail, which is why verse 14 is there. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit. What does it mean when he says you're not under law but under grace? Two competing systems. One deals with the outside in, one deals with the inside out. The outside in system never works. A series of external laws never work to create people who are righteous. I mean, an example. Traveling up to 95, 95, 64, you know, whatever it might be. Or maybe 360 in Mechanicsville, because there's, you'll understand what I mean here in a second. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe if it's the interstate, in the median, you see the nose of a vehicle sticking out. What's most people's first reaction? Hit the brakes. Why? It's a police officer. If you're speeding. But why hit the brakes? Don't you just automatically, Brian, don't you just automatically go to the speed limit all the time? Yes. What's that? Right, right. See, that's outside in. Right? Outside in, you see the enforcer of the law, all of a sudden you're going to get in line. But when the enforcer of the law is not there, okay, I can be me. I'm free. See, that's an external system. When somebody tells you that you have to be righteous, but there's no mechanism by which you actually believe that, it's not going to work. He says you're not under that system. The system you're under is a system of grace. A system of grace is a system of faith-based principles that get implemented into our inner man and end up working their way out and changing who we are from the inside out. That's why Jesus criticized in Matthew 23, he criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes. He said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, right? Outwardly, you look good. Inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. He goes, when you clean the cup, you guys clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy. He goes, I'm telling you, clean the inside of the cup. See, clean the inside first. Clean the mind, clean the heart, clean the soul. And the actions that flow from that are righteous. When Jesus was talking about, hey, where do thought or thefts, fornications, murders, adultery, where does all this stuff come from? It comes from the inside of an individual. Someone just doesn't wake up one morning and decide to kill somebody when that wasn't on the inside of them in the first place. It's all about renewing the mind. And that's where success comes in the Christian life. If you look at the scriptures that way, if you look at the scriptures from the concept, from the perspective of how does change take place, where does God actually meet man to create the difference in the person's character? You will see overwhelmingly it's done on the inside out. So notice what he says there. Think of it from this perspective. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. So because you're under the system of grace, you are now no longer under the dominion of sin. You are now master over sin through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. That's a liberating message. Do you hear that being talked about a lot? Or do you hear the opposite being talked about? How many times do you hear people say, especially preachers, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Well, maybe you are, but that's not who the Christians, that's not who God says the Christian is. I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and they used that on me. And I know this person really well. And I said, but that's not what the Bible says. I mean, so I could be really frank with them. Normally, I'm a lot more gentle than this. But I said, but that's not what the Bible says. I said, you say you're a Christian, right? Like, yeah. I said, do you want to do things the Bible way? Yeah. Well, it's not what the Bible says you are. So the Bible calls you a saint if you're in Christ. The word saint means holy one. I think holy one and sinner are kind of contradictory terms, don't you? So you start going through the scripture on this. It's really going to let you know if somebody really wants to be conformed to the image of God, or if they want to continue to live the way that they want and still make it to heaven. Let's go to 1 John real quick. Let's go to verse 15, please. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. I say 1 John chapter 2. Did I mention the chapter? No, I meant 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Yeah, just go to 1 John and find a verse 15 and we'll start there. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see that? He's kind of putting one on one side and one on the other, isn't he? That's reality. That's reality. So back to Romans 6. So he says that, you know, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace, which lets us know if we approach it and put ourselves under law, what's the outcome? Sin is master over you. And that's how people view Christianity a lot of times. A bunch of rules, regulations, that if I follow this, then I'm okay. Don't get me wrong, Christianity has standards, and that's so when people usually say it's a bunch of rules and regulations, a lot of times they flip the pendulum all the way to the other side and say there are no rules and regulations, right? Hey, let's just have some fun. Now, there's standards, but the way we approach the standard makes all the difference in the world. If we approach them as a checklist of rules and regulations, sin will be master over you. Okay? Let's run a little experiment. Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Definitely don't think about pink elephants with purple polka dots. How'd that work? For most folks, I mean, you tell them, don't think about pink elephants, the first image that pops into their mind, oh, pink elephants. Oh, I'm not supposed to think about that, right? Oh, man. See, that's the outside in. That was master over you because we approached it in that direction. You see? So if we approach it as this outward thing that's being imposed on us, sin will be master over you. It just really depends if we really want to overcome. So the question comes, why do people do it that way? Look, I'm telling you what, having a list is so much easier than trying to figure it out from the inside out. It's so much easier. It's so much more comfortable. Because I don't have to do a ton of self-examination of the inner man. I really don't have to face myself as a person. But when you approach it by grace and you approach it by faith, that's where you have to start. This kind of analogy I've used before. In Revelation chapter 3, he tells the Laodiceans, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's coming in and he's knocking. Jesus is at the door of your house, door of your heart, door of your mind, and he's knocking. He wants to come in. Now, if you know Jesus is coming over for a visit, what are you going to do? You're going to clean up. What are you going to clean up? You're going to clean up. And if you're like a lot of folks, when they clean the house for a company, you're going to clean the public areas, right? You're going to clean the area, unless you're Jeremiah, you're going to clean the public areas where you expect people are really gonna, you know, pay attention. You're not necessarily, in other words, if someone's gonna come over and stay with you for a day or two and they're gonna stay in the guest room, are you gonna clean your closet? Are you gonna clean your bathroom closet that they don't have access to? You gonna rearrange your drawers? You know, if you have a basement and they're not gonna go down there, if that's just store, are you gonna go down there and clean that? No. So Jesus comes knocking at the door, you let him in, you cleaned all the public areas, and you've shoved everything into a closet, and then you've bolted it with a whole bunch of locks because, you know, it's bursting at the seams because that's all the baggage of your life and all the stuff you don't want Jesus to see. And you show Jesus, you know, your life, your house, you know, your character. And he looks at that closet door that's kind of creaking and bulging. Yeah, well, what's in there? Now, you know, you can't hide anything from Jesus, so you fess up and you're like, hey, look. Now you're coming over. That's where I just put everything in there. You do not want to go in there. You know where Jesus wants to go? That's where he wants to go. He actually wants to unpackage all of the thoughts, all of the insecurities, all of the shame, all of the past, all of the present, so that your future can actually be productive. So that when you read these verses, you can actually grow in a capacity to do them. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to stop here. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, I use this a lot. You know I do. And the reason I do is because, man, it's you ever have those passages that just contain everything you need? You know, this is one of those passages that just contains everything you need. Verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and of Jesus, or of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, you caught that, right? His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, being like God. Through the true knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, also, think of yourself as this way. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Imagine if that was part of your self-definition, along with being dead to sin and alive to God. Do you see God trying to build a picture here? You have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You are dead to sin and alive to God, just like Christ Jesus is. And he has also, on top of that, given you everything. His divine power has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you just took those three things and meditated on that concept, if you are in Christ and that is your definition, what would the practical outcome of your life be if you actually let that sink in and define who you are? Night and day. Huge. So he says, because of all this, verse 5, now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. That's a huge list of stuff, isn't it? All-encompassing, character-changing attributes. Night and day difference. So because of this, does he expect, you know, when you come out of the waters of baptism, that all of a sudden, poof, you're going to come out this perfectly, fully formed, amazing individual? I mean, you know, we're really excited that Ashley's getting ready to have a baby. But I tell you what, she gets induced and out pops a 20-year-old or 22-year-old that's a college graduate and ready to go into the workforce. That'd be a little bit freaky. A little bit odd. No, beautiful little baby that's going to be trained and nurtured and it's going to grow. That's what happens when you are born again. So the following verse says this. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. See, if these qualities are yours, Jesus talks about the faith of a mustard seed, right? Something really tiny and small. If these qualities are yours, it's just small, but they're increasing. That's the Christian existence. Always growing, always moving forward, always increasing. Sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. Sometimes, if I'm looking at my life as a guide, sometimes really slow. Almost imperceptibly slow. Sometimes it's like watching the shadow move across the floor. Can't even really see it. You have to really sit there and stare at it for a little bit. But sometimes the growth is amazingly fast. And those are normally the times. The growth that's happened in my life that's been incredibly fast has been in deep trial. Hardcore trial. So part of me is kind of glad that it doesn't always move like that. Sometimes you need to come up and take a breath, right? These qualities are yours and are increasing. My encouragement to you this morning is this. When you look at the scripture and you see something written there that just seems unattainable, that just seems, this just can't be the way it is. Alive to God, dead to sin, just like the resurrected Christ. Yeah. Okay. Don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it. It's there for a reason. And when we approach Christianity the way God has asked us to approach Christianity, you actually see those crazy scriptures start to become real. They start to become your reality. But trying to make that stuff happen any other way than the way God says it is a recipe for frustration. It's vanity. It's striving after something that you will never get, and you will quit. And that's not what God wants. Again, kind of going back to the beginning. Man, there's so many approaches, so many ideas. How do you make sense of it? Get away from what people say, including myself, and get to the source material and let it talk. Check everything out by what the scriptures say. And truth rises to the surface. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We praise you. We are really thankful that you have spent so much of your time and energy giving us a word that carries everything we need. Lord, thank you for the promise that if we really ask, if we're really seeking, if we're really knocking, that you have promised the door is going to be open to us. So help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be diligent. Because if we are, you have guaranteed us the answer. We love you, Father. We pray that this week is a great week, that through the challenges that we face, we are able to rely on your power to overcome, that we have the ability to share your word with others, and that we will take the encouragement of the scripture seriously and continue, Father, every day to just grow and to become more like you, and to love you and follow you more deeply. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Sure.